subject having to do with personal Christian conduct. It's something that we all need to be reminded of. It's something that we all fail in. And in order to do that, there's got to be someone around to tell you what to do. Now, there's nothing like the military, to be part of the military, to find out that there's someone around to tell you what to do. And if you don't do it, they can't make you do it, but they can sure make you wish you did. And of course, God isn't quite that severe in some instances, yet he does sometimes make us wish we did obey and listen to him and listen to the words that he gives to us. Now, I'm sure most of you have played, at one time or another, played the game of solitaire. You lay the cards out and you put the black five on top of the red six and so on. And you can't play solitaire more than 3 or 4 minutes before someone standing over your shoulder telling you what to do. Well, I've been told that if you ever hike out in the wilderness at all and get lost, it's always good to have a deck of cards in your pocket so that when you get lost, you can lay those cards out on a log somewhere and start playing solitaire, and it won't be more than 3 or 4 minutes when you'll be found. Because someone's going to be standing behind you telling you where to make the next move. Well, I was lost in the wilderness one time, and fortunately I was able to backtrack. I slept out that night. It was very, very cold that night. Unfortunately, I had some matches and listened to the moose crash through the bushes all night long, kind of wondering if they were going to run over me. But anyway, I made my way back, and as you see, I didn't die in the wilderness out there. But sometimes we are in a wilderness, not just physically, but spiritually speaking. And maybe you are going through that wilderness today, whatever that might be, a loss of a job, or some sort of addiction that you have in your life that you would like to get rid of, and you realize that you are in the wilderness of sin and you need somebody to tell you what to do in order to get you out of there, someone that can tell you what to do so that you can be found. Well, that's what I would like to do today. These are not my words today, but these are the words of the Apostle Paul as we look in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5, and those of you who don't have a Bible, there's one in the back of the seats there. Please look them up and follow through with me. If I don't have time to get through with everything today, why, at least you'll be able to read the last little bit and probably get as much out of it just by reading it. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22. And it says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Join me in prayer, if you would. Father God, we just come before you so thankful for the victory that you have won apart from us. And you hand that victory and you hand that grace out to us in your hand, and all we have to do is be willing to accept it. And Father, I just pray that those that have never accepted that gift that you have offered, that they will reach out this day and accept that gift, and know that our victory and that our salvation that we can enjoy in eternity with you will be theirs just for the taking. So we just look to you, Father, to guide and direct the things that are said this day and motivate the hearts and the minds so that we can receive these things. And that as we live our life of sanctification, a life of holy living, a life of becoming more like you, we just pray that you will inspire us with your Spirit so that we can indeed live a life that brings glory to you. And we pray for your help and guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, this is all about personal Christian conduct. And so I would like to have every one of you remember that when personal, I'm talking about you as an individual, not the person next to you. Of course, as their ears hear me, yes, I'm talking about them too. Excuse me, but it's awful seeing an old man cry, isn't it? Hey. But anyway, Paul is talking to the Thessalonican church here. And the church at Thessalonica was a very young church. He'd only spent something like 3 Sabbaths teaching in a synagogue in Thessalonica, and yet the scriptures indicate that he was probably there a little bit longer than that. Pay me another month or 2 months longer, something like that. And so anyway, however you look at it, this was a very young church, a church of a few Jews that were willing to accept Jesus, accept the words of Paul about Jesus Christ, but primarily it was Gentile people, just like you, just like me. And so because it was a young church, they brought in a lot of things into the church that you and I bring into the church today. They had a lot of baggage. You and I have a lot of baggage. And we have to learn how to handle that baggage. And so Paul tells us right here, one way anyway, of how we can pursue Christian conduct within the church. This is not speaking, he's not speaking to individuals outside of the church, and he's not speaking to you and how to conduct yourself outside of the church, though that will help by understanding personal Christian conduct. It's primarily learning how to get along within the church, with each other. And so he gives us all of these points that we just read here just a moment ago. Quote a little line here from a book entitled Every Man's Battle. It said, if Christians were consumed by God's purposes, it would first be reflected in our marriages. But the rates of divorce, adultery, and marital dissatisfaction in the Christian church reveal our hearts. If you don't know what your heart is like, I would suggest you read Jeremiah 17:9. That tells you what your heart is like. That tells me what your heart is still like. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and the only way that that can change is because of Jesus Christ living inside of you. And as long as he continues to live inside of you, and as long as you continually yield to that spirit that is inside of you, you can have peace in your heart and your mind, and you will have peace with each other within the congregation. But never forget that that heart is still there. That heart that is more inclined to sin than it is to live in accordance with God's will. Well, I've told many guys during the men's fellowship of how I tend to have a very independent nature, and I don't pride myself on that because it's gotten me into a peck of trouble at a time or another. But it's been likened unto Lone Ranger type Christians. Yeah, I want to be a Christian, but I want to be my own Christian, and I want to be not really involved with anybody else. I don't want to really be involved with the church. And yet God's Word tells us quite differently. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. Our independence might be good up to a point, but you never want to forget that you need God, and you really need each other, because we can help each other within the congregation. So these verses have to do with family. These verses that we have here have to do with associating and interacting and reacting within the family of God, within the fellowship, the ecclesia, as it says in the Greek. It's important to get along within the family of God. So my challenge to you today is to take off those rose-colored Did you get that? Take off those rose-colored glasses. Yeah, I got it out that time. The glasses that you see yourself in as being all rosy and peachy, and get rid of those glasses and look at yourself and not be saying, boy, I sure hope my wife is hearing this, or I sure hope, and put whatever name you want on there, sitting beside me is hearing this. This is for you. This is for every individual. And so Paul says right away in verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, first of all, he's talking here to the brethren. That's you. That's me. And he's telling us to recognize those that labor among us. Who is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the pastor. He's talking about Pastor Rick. He's talking about the elders. He's talking about the deacons. But he's also talking about the teachers that are teaching your children in the back room, to recognize them and to honor them, to realize what they're doing. He's talking about recognizing the individuals that are teaching the young people and steering them in the way that they should go. So he's talking about those that labor among us. And he says, recognize them. And then he says that labor among you and are over you. So now he's speaking of the individuals that are primarily the pastor and the elders that are spiritually over you, leading you and guiding you and pointing you in the direction that you should be going. And we all need that at one time or another, don't we? We need to be pointed in the right direction. How many times have you had your little boy, your little girl, and you see them going the wrong way, and so you put your hand on their shoulder to lead them and guide them, and sometimes if they're yielded, they will go the way that you want them to go, and other times they will shake their shoulder to get your hand off of them because they want to do what they want to do. Do we still have that same attitude? I want to be a master of my own life. I want to be able to determine what my life is going to become. I don't want you telling me what to do or where to go. And yet we need teachers. Let those that labor among us, those that are over us. Now it's been likened that our pastor is kind of like a shepherd, and indeed he is, and Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, and Pastor Rick would be a shepherd also. And if that be the case, I guess us elders are sheepdogs. You know, the pastor says, you know, we need to get these sheep over here, and so we go yipping off at their heels, and you kind of wonder why those elders are after you. Well, that's what we are. We're just kind of sheepdogs, trying to get the sheep back in line again. And he says, those that are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Yes, there's always a time when the leadership is going to have to admonish you. And that means giving you some helpful correction along the way. So we need to appreciate one another. We need to recognize that there are individuals in a congregation here that are specifically designed, you might say, to be those type of workers. Now, when Ruth and I were living out in the wilderness, British Columbia, you end up doing a little horse trading now and again because horses were a mainstream of transportation out there. And invariably, the man that was trying to get this old nag off of his hands and trying to sell it to you for $1 million, well, he would say, well, this is a willing horse. Well, Ruth and I had a team of willing horses. We went out into the wilderness with a covered wagon. Yeah, we did. It was a fancy wagon, though. It had rubber tires. And the team that pulled that wagon were willing workers. Slim and Lucky. Slim was about 30 years old. Now, that's really saying something when the life expectancy of a horse, as far as his working life is concerned, is around 15, maybe between 15 and 20 years. And this horse was 30 years old. You could count every rib in his body. And Lucky. Lucky was fat. He was lazy. That's right, but they were willing. Slim was willing to work, and Lucky was willing to let him. Isn't that the way it is with us today? We're all willing, aren't we? The only problem is the leadership we have here, sometimes they're willing to work and other individuals are willing to let them instead of getting involved. Yeah, I remember one time that every time you went out with that team, you always had to cut a switch and you just kept after Lucky all the time. You switch him and he'd go a little bit farther. And then you'd switch him and he'd go a little farther. He'd pull a little bit more. But I'd play games sometimes. I would withhold the switch sometimes. And sure enough, Lucky would slack off and Slim would be doing all the pulling. And first thing you know, I'd be into the forest of pine trees right off the trail. And so then I'd really give him a licking. And that's the way it is with leadership in God's church. Sometimes when we should be willing to work, we're willing to really let the other guy work. And we need a little switching sometimes. And that is the admonishment that we're required to have there and to give. So Paul is saying here, he says, get to know everybody who labor in the church, those that are working for the Lord and for the Lord's purposes, all those who involve themselves in the Father's business, and learn to appreciate them. You can't appreciate them until you know who they are. And secondly, he says, those that are over you. Now, we know that this is in reference basically to the pastor and to the eldership. And those that admonish you. Again, there's a time when the leadership needs to admonish us, needs to tell us what to do. And the scriptures are filled with sermons, verses that are telling us what to do. Now, the truth is, of course, in any kind of family, there are some that are kind of hard to get along with. And, hey, you guys are no different. Some of you are real easy to get along with, and some of you, I know, are a pain in the neck to get along with. Why do I know that? Even though I don't know you and your personal circumstances, because I know you're human. and I'm human, and I have that deceitful heart just like you do. And we need to never forget that, because sometimes I can be real hard to get along with, though my wife would never agree with that, I'm sure. So we need to make an effort to get to know one another and to understand one another. And in verse 13, he says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he ends it by saying, but be at peace among ourselves, to esteem each and every individual. Now, like I say, Paul was writing this letter to a young church. And when you establish a young church that has never had really a Christian background before, Paul has got to set individuals up in leadership of that church. Now, some of those that he put in leadership, he was there a short time and he saw potential in the leadership probably of some of the younger people. And of course, the old guys like Rowley and me, we probably resented the leadership. That's the way it is, isn't it? I've been around here an awful lot longer than that guy. Why are you putting him in charge of the church? Why not me? I'm a lot older than he is, and I've been up the creek and over the hill a few times. I know which end is up. Why did you choose him? And that's what he is getting at here. He says, yes, esteem them. Okay, so you got a 20-year-old kid or a 25-year-old. Now, when I was 20 or 25, I wasn't a kid. You know, I was able to carry an M1 just like everybody else, old enough to go out and die. But I was still a kid. And so it's difficult sometimes to be in a congregation where you have kids that are pastors and you're twice their age. And yet because of God's Spirit can help those leaders and lead those leaders so that he can lead others within the church. And so Paul says, esteem them very highly. Look up to them for the work that they've got to do. They've got to deal with us. Now, Pastor Rick isn't all that young anymore. I mean, yes, yeah. Well, Bob, you go ahead and tell him. I got to tease him once in a while. You know, everybody's teasing Rowley and myself here about how old we are, and I don't think that's fair. I'm not near as old as Rowley, but. So anyway, it's important to esteem them very highly. And so then the question comes up, how do we do this? Well, when was the last time that you spoke to an elder or Pastor Rick? Or when was the last time you talked with a teacher of the children or the young people and told them, hey, I love you, guy. You're doing a great job. When was the last time you told them, I really respect what you're doing because you're doing something I can't do and you're really helping the church out? When was the last time you said that? Well, it's kind of hard to say, I love you, isn't it? I know us guys tend to get a little macho, and even within the home, that's a good place to practice those three little words. Practice those words on your kids and on your wife, or your wives on your husband. And don't be bashful in saying, I love you, I appreciate you, and I really, you know, we use the word love an awful lot. Why don't we just say, maybe, you know, I really like you. Tell our spouse that sometime. I really like you. I'm glad that I'm tied up with you. I didn't say filled up with you. No, it's good to let these people know that you respect them, that you love them. And when we do that, well, then we will find peace in the church. We'll find peace in our own relationships at home and peace in our own hearts as well. But in order to show esteem to other individuals, you've got to learn how to forgive. Because, let's face it, any time you get a few people together, someone is going to get their toes stepped on. And we need to say, hey, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And someone says, yes, I forgive you. Forgiveness is easy to talk about, but it's hard to do. Maybe you've got a mom or a dad that treated you poorly as a person, or maybe you've got a spouse that has treated you personally in a wrong way, and that trust has been broken. It takes a lot of forgiveness to build that trust back up again. And so we need to esteem these individuals very highly. And when we first learn to love God, and when we learn to love one another, we learn to esteem one another, and when we can verbalize that love. Now maybe if you have a hard time verbalizing that, hey, man, I love you, I think you're great, then give them a punch in the arm and say, hey, man, you're okay, and just double up and let them have it. But do it with a smile. Yeah. I can remember a pastor saying that years and years ago, and there was a lady that came over to me, and she socked me on the arm, and I was sore for days. I don't know if she was telling me that she loved me or if she was just taking advantage of it. Yeah, I remember that day. But you know, it doesn't. It's not a wimpy thing to esteem someone else very highly. It's not a wimpy and a sissified thing to tell them, hey, I love you. God tells us that. God so loved the world, remember? God continually shows love. That is His nature. That is what God is. That's the way He thinks. That's the way He reasons, is with love. And everything that He has done has been love, not for Himself, but love for mankind. He created mankind, and in no time at all, mankind slapped Him in the face and said, you know, what you can do with these laws and rules that you have. God could have wiped them out right then and there and started over again, but He didn't. With the love that God had, He set in a plan in motion so that mankind could be saved and receive an eternal salvation where we can spend eternity with God and with Jesus Christ. So instead of being wiped out, He sent Jesus Christ in human flesh and form. God in flesh and form to die and to pay the price that you and I have incurred. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And He paid a debt that He didn't owe just because of you and of me. So love is not a wimpy thing. Then we get down in verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Now we're getting into some touchy stuff right here. Who's He talking to? He's talking to the brethren. That's you. So what is He telling you to do? He says, warn those who are unruly. Warn them? Oh, you mean I have the right to go and tell someone that, hey, I've been watching you and you've got a problem. You've been unruly. And I'm going to try to help you change that. What sort of a reaction are you going to get from that individual? You're a sin seeker? You're just as bad as I am or worse, and you're telling me what to do? So, yes, we have that responsibility to help our brother. But we have to remember the words of Jesus Christ, you know. Don't worry too much about the splinter that's in your brother's eye when you've got a beam in your own eye. Take care of that beam first, and then you will be maybe humble enough to help your brother with that speck that he has in his eye. Yes, we're required to help our brother, and that's the only thing that we would want to do. We wouldn't want it any other way. But we would also want them to come and help us also. But it's got to be done with an attitude of humility. Being a sin seeker is it's a terrible thing. It's a self-righteous attitude that people have. Oh boy, now I've got the right to go along. And I'll see Bob over there. I'm going to show him where he stands. And I'm going to look for these other people just so that I can set myself up on a pedestal and put on that holier and mightier than thou attitude because I know that you are filled with sin. And of course, God doesn't like that kind of an attitude. That was the attitude, remember, of the Pharisee and the publican when they went to pray. And the Pharisee said, oh, I'm sure glad I'm not like this guy over here. And the publican, he says, I'm a sinner. God have mercy on me. I have messed up big time. And I know where I stand. I deserve the wrath of God upon me. And it's only by your grace and only by your love that I don't get that. See, mercy is something that you and I want when we've been found out. But when you find out something on the other guy, you want justice. You don't want justice when you've sinned. You want mercy. And isn't that the way it is? Thankfully, we have a merciful Father. And He says when we... I'm getting my notes mixed up here. Exhort the brethren, warn those who are unruly. The word unruly here is a military term. Talking a little bit about military today because of the Veterans Day. The word unruly is a military term that was used by soldiers to show that they were disorderly and they were out of rank. Now, you don't do that when you're in the armed forces. When you are marching in order, well, you do it the way they tell you to do it, and you go right flank when you're supposed to right flank and left flank when you're supposed to go left flank, and you don't step on the other guy, you keep in step, and you do it the right way. You don't be unruly and say, you guys go off and do your thing, I'm going to go down to the pub. That's not what a soldier does. It reminds me of when they were having a dress parade, and all of the soldiers were out there marching in the field, and they were doing all their maneuvers, and in the stands were all the moms and dads watching them on this special day. And there's Mom. Boy, she was just as proud of her little Johnny. Look at him, Millie. Look at them. They're all out of step except Johnny. Yeah. He who laughs last doesn't get it right away. Yes, indeed. Well, being unruly was, like I say, it was the attitude of the individual that didn't want to be told what to do. It was the attitude of an individual that we call in, I cowboyed a number of years when up in British Columbia. We would call them bunch quitters. There was one time when another cowboy and myself were bringing back about 100 head of cattle out of the summer range, getting them into the winter range, and going through a tall stand of pine trees, and I was riding tail, and of course when you're riding tail, that's not very good because you got to eat all the dust that all the cows are raising up, and that's where the bunch quitters seem to hang out, is right at the tail end. Well, there was this old cow that decided she didn't want to be part of the herd, and she would take off, and I would go after it, haze her back into the crowd, and keep on going. And this one particular time, she just kept doing that, and finally she got away from me, and we started going through the timber, and there was an old log fence, and the log fence was rotted down, so it was only about 2 feet tall, and she would go over the fence, and I would go after her, and she'd go back over the fence another way, and I'd go after her, trying to cut her off, trying to get her back into the herd, and first thing you know, this old, it was a one-eyed horse, yeah, don't laugh, it was a one-eyed horse that I was riding, old Rusty, and he was fat as a pig, and he didn't have any withers at all, and the saddle, normally the withers help a little bit, even though you got a tight cinch, the withers help keep the saddle on top of the horse. Well, he was so fat, and jumping over this fence back and forth around, pretty soon the saddle started to slip, and the surcingle, started to slip, and started to buck him. The horse was just a bucking. Well, I was doing pretty good. I was riding his pony up really good. The only thing, I was on the side of the horse instead of on the top of the horse, and things weren't going the way they should have been. And finally, I ended up bailing out, and the saddle was swinging on the underneath side of the old Rusty, and he upped with his heels and caught me in the side of the head. Just missed, just hit me in the temple, just grazed it, so I ended up with a headache all day. But, you're just that close to meeting your maker. But anyway, this is all because of a bunch quitter. We have individuals like that, those that are unruly, those that don't want to be part of the bunch, those that don't want to be part of the family of God and want to go off and do their own thing. The independent Christian, the Lone Ranger Christian, you can't have that. And so he says, exhort the brethren and warn those that are unruly. These four areas that are mentioned here in verse 14, the unruly, the faint-hearted, the weak, and being patient with everyone, these describe the problem children of God's church. This describes you and me. Sometimes we're all a little bit unruly. Sometimes we're all a little bit of a bunch quitter, and we don't want to go along with the crowd. We don't want to be hemmed in. We want to be masters of our own life, not knowing that when we've tried that for the first 20 or 30 years of our lives, we've made a big mess up of our lives. And finally, on our knees, we have to say, God, I tried it for 30 years and it didn't work. Let's try it your way. And he's probably saying, well, I wondered how long it was going to take you before you found that out. But yeah, we like to be bunch quitters, but here we are. And individuals that are unruly, and then we run into another individual that is called the faint-hearted. And he tells us to comfort the faint-hearted. The individuals that are faint-hearted are those that are easily discouraged. Individuals that, spiritually speaking, are afraid of their own shadows. They don't get into the Word because they're not sure what they're going to find, and then when they do, they get You know, they're the willy-nillies and the hand-wringers type of people, easily discouraged. Those are the faint-hearted. And those individuals need a little bit of courage, and still they need a little backbone put into them. I remember John Wayne's description of the word courage. He says, when you're scared as hell, you saddle up anyways. Well, that sounds easy, doesn't it? To saddle up anyways. But when you're faint-hearted and you're scared to death of life and you're not sure how everything is going to turn out by making the decisions that you do, you need someone else to kind of give you a little bit of a backbone and to help you out. It's easy to say, saddle up and ride off. But it's difficult to do that. We need a little help from individuals. And in the third one mentioned says, uphold the weak. Well, the weak, of course, is talking about the spiritually weak. Those are very similar to the faint-hearted. They're the individuals that are lacking in courage. And they need a little bit of a support. And you that are stronger can support your brother or sister when they're just a little bit on that weak side and they don't know how to stand up on their own. For many years, I've worked for Clark County as a building inspector and as a plans checker. And many's the time I've gone out on inspections on block walls. Well, you see block walls going up all over the country. And what makes them sturdy is because they got a lot of steel in the cells of those block walls and a lot of concrete to hold the steel in place. And the purpose of the inspection is to verify that the steel has indeed been put in place. Without the concrete, of course, if the concrete was already in, you wouldn't be able to tell. So you have an inspection that comes by and say, yes, there's steel in there or there isn't. But the problem is, of course, that when these walls are built, and you have a big windstorm come up in the middle of the night, the walls can fall over because there's nothing holding them up. And so when you go out for an inspection, you'll see two befores against that wall. You'll see old pallets up against that wall to kind of hold that wall in position until the inspector can get there and say, yes, you can go ahead and pour concrete. I verified that there's steel in those cells, so go ahead and pour. Well, that's the way we are. Sometimes we are like an empty wall. We got the basics there to make us strong, but it hasn't happened yet. And so we've got to be a two-before in someone else's life. We have to be a pallet against them, holding them up. Not living their life for them. That's not what we're called to do. We're not here to compromise the truth. We're here to help them understand the truth. And those that are faint-hearted, those that are weak, need you as a Barnabas. Remember, the scriptures talk about Barnabas and how he was one that was able to help and encourage and comfort another individual. That's the way we need to be. So when you get to those that are weak, those that are hand-wringers and willy-nilly type of individuals, encourage them. Don't try to live your life for them, but encourage them. Get them on the way. Lift them up. Remember, these are babes in Christ. These are sheep that could be easily lost by some thoughtless word or some inappropriate action. These are the babes in Christ. These are the individuals that give up very easily. They don't have any spiritual stamina, and they're not likely to survive. They're spiritually fragile. Help those individuals. Encourage them. Give them a sock on the arm. Yes, we have some in the church who are fragile. And we have to be careful with our words and with our actions so that we don't offend these little ones. And Jesus, remember, he told us what it would be like to offend some of these that are new and don't have the courage as yet. They haven't been around to understand how to apply God's word in their life. And so they're a little bit unsure of themselves in the secular world. And so we need to help them and encourage them so that they don't slip away. And then he tells us there in that verse to be patient with all. This is a requirement for everyone. Those that are unruly, those that are faint-hearted, those that are weak, spiritually weak, be patient with them. And our reaction is not to be patient. You made a big mistake and I'm going to whop you alongside of the head for it. You know, that's the carnal nature, isn't it? That's the way we are. Well, sometimes tough love has to be shown, but it's going to be showed by the pastor or the elders when that's time to give that tough love. But generally speaking, what most of us need is a awful lot of that TLC, that tender love and care. And so he says it's important not to express that anger. Be patient with all, because you're always going to have an opportunity to show your anger and your human nature and be irritable towards individuals and have that unforgiving spirit. But that's not the kind of attitude we need as a Christian. We need to have that attitude that Jesus spoke of so frequently, an attitude of love and concern and compassion for other individuals. Verse 15, then he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Yes, be patient with all, because if you don't, then the human nature takes over and you want to render evil for evil. You're not lining up, Bill. And so someone wants to whop you alongside of the head. How many times have you seen your kids in a sandbox and one of them comes screaming into the house, it all started when Johnny hit me back. Yeah. That's not the way it is. And so, you know, he wants to render evil for evil. He wants to do what he wants to do and not get hit back. And that's the way we are also as humans. It all starts when we refuse to turn the other cheek and not showing patience towards each other. Well, psychologists tell us that there are two responses in our human psyche. Now, I don't always quote psychologists because they're not always on the straight and narrow, but I thought he had a good point here. He says that these two responses are, one is called the signal response and the other is called the controlled response. And I can see this as we act and interact with individuals. When someone steps on your toes, what do you do? What is your first reaction without thinking? What is your first reaction? Yep, you did me dirty and I'm going to fix you. Yes. And what happens when someone cuts you off in traffic? Right, you want to show that he's number one, don't you? Yeah. Right. That is called the signal response. When someone slaps you, you slap them back. Will Rogers had a good rule for that. He says, never slap a man in the face that chews tobacco. For every action, there's a reaction, right? Right. Well, that's our signal response. That is our old carnal nature. When you act without thinking. And when someone does something wrong with you, why then you... The first reaction is to do it right back at him. So your first action is generally a carnal reaction. But then we have what they call the controlled response. That's where you take a little bit of time and to think about it before you react. First thing you have to think of is, hey, I am a sinner. God has forgiven me, and I've done an awful lot of stupid things. I've cut a lot of people off in traffic. And yeah, I've done some things I shouldn't have done. So what am I going to do with this individual? You're going to think about it a little bit first before you respond. And hopefully your response will be tempered. There'll be a response of the will, a response of discipline, and a response that comes from love and understanding. You're going to use a little thought. You're going to use a little wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, James tells us to ask for it. If you're still not sure about wisdom, go to the book of Proverbs there. In the first two or three chapters, the book of Proverbs tells you how you can have wisdom and tells you what it is wise to do and what it is not wise to do. A lot of good things in there. In Romans 12, verse 19, Paul put it this way. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is not ours. And yet I love those Western movies. They get out there and they're shooting up the town. And what is it all based on? He did me dirty and I'm going to fix his wagon right now. It's all based on revenge, isn't it? Why do I love them so much? Because God teaches just the opposite of revenge. Vengeance is not ours. Revengeance, retaliation, retribution, that's all part of God's court, not ours. We're not the judge there. He is. That's Bible, brethren. That's Bible. That's gospel, as they say. Yeah, we want justice when he sins, but mercy when I sin. So then he says, pursue what is good. Not, you know, this is versus rendering evil for evil. He says, pursue what is good, because it will benefit all of us. Lowering oneself to the earth level by retaliating, of course, is not wise. It's not Christian. Paul says it will be good for us all. So let's read the verse 15 again there. He says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. In other words, that's going to make you, give you a little bit of time to think about where you stand before you respond. Pursue what is good, and it will be good for not only yourself, but for everyone. And then in verse 16, he says, rejoice always. And yes, we can rejoice. Joy takes a burden out of service. When you're serving God, when you're serving Him in a way where you're trying to be part of the family of God and to bring peace in the family of God by changing yourself first and then helping your brother, yes, we can rejoice on that. Serving God should not be something that we do with our lower lip cranked out. And so the early Christians counted it a joy to suffer for Christ. So there is a joy that comes from internal convictions in spite of the external circumstances. Many people say, I don't have anything to rejoice about. Well, maybe you lost your job. Maybe you lost your house. Maybe you've got a terrible sickness. Maybe someone said the doctor told you about the big C word and you're scared to death. That has happened in our family a number of times. And yet we're still here. We're still alive. We're not as young as we used to be. The bones creak and groan when we get out of bed in the morning. When I get up in the morning, my grunts and groans sound just like my coffee percolator. It's awful. And yet we have so much to be thankful for. We have a life that we can live knowing that God is there with us to lead us and to guide us in the way that we should go. And so we have an awful lot to rejoice for. Yes, afflictions and joy can go together. You might have physical afflictions, but you can have spiritual joy. My wife doesn't like these long pauses. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, when you read this, pray without ceasing, you know what that means? That means that you can't go to work today because you've got to be on your knees praying. You can't go to town for groceries because you've got to be on your knees praying. You can't live a life because you've got to be praying all the time. Every minute of the is that what it means? No, of course not. What it means is that you've got to be in a prayerful attitude all the time. And if you indeed have been chosen by God to be a son or a daughter of God, that is lots to be thankful for. And you can rejoice in that. And you can pray. It's not the position of the knees, it's the position of the heart. That's what is important between you and God and your relationship with God. It means that we have to have a constant awareness of our fellowship with God. A constant awareness of the relationship that we have with God. Christianity is not a religion as such, it is a relationship. Do you have a relationship with God? I surely hope so. If you have not made that choice, then I exhort you to make that choice very soon. We do not have much time left. Not just because we're growing older, but I see what is happening in the world news. There is not much time left, brethren. If you have not made that choice, then please make that choice. Realize that your sins will put you in hell. Your sins will bring the wrath of God upon your head. And you need to make a change in your life. And so praying is a good way to be brought face to face with the very fellowship and the relationship that we have with God. And a close relationship with God will be expressed with prayer. As you go about your daily work, you're going to be thinking about something, just say a quick prayer. You don't have to fall on your knees unless you want to and go into a formal situation where you have to hold your hands in a certain way and have your knees in a certain position in order to pray for that little birdie that I just saw smash into the window. I hope he's okay. No, just Just express your heart to God and be willing to do that day by day by day and every moment of that day. A Christian's life will be a life of faith, as it says in Habakkuk. A Christian will be living his life from faith to faith all through his period of his spiritual journey, his period of sanctification, living a holy life, becoming more like Christ, day by day, faith by faith, every step of the way. And we do that and show that by praying, in a sense, without ceasing. And of course, there's times when you're not going to feel like doing that. There's times when I have sinned, and I know it. In fact, I probably had the attitude of leave me alone, God, and let me have my bad attitude. I just want to be that way for a while. And then when you realize how stupid you are, what do? You do the same thing that Adam and Eve did. They hid. And we don't want to go to God in prayer because you're embarrassed. You're guilty. And yet God asked Adam and Eve, says, Adam and Eve, where are you? Now, that wasn't because God made such a big garden he couldn't find Adam and Eve in it. It was a case of God or Abraham, or I'll get them pretty soon here. It was Adam. Adam, where are you as far as our relationship is concerned? And so that should go out to every one of us today. How are you today? Where are you today with your relationship with God? It takes a lot of praying. Well, I'm going to run out of time. But in everything, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, in every circumstance, even in difficulties and trials and tribulations, give thanks to God. For the trial, well, nobody likes the trial. That hurts. Nobody likes these temptations that we have. Nobody likes when we have difficulties and problems in our home or in our job. We don't like that, do we? And yet Paul says that we can give thanks in everything because God is teaching us valuable lessons which can directly or indirectly force us to focus on Him. And maybe some of you that have not chosen to follow God, maybe you will be blessed with a trial of some kind so that you can be led to the seriousness of what your sins are and that you need Jesus in your life. I would like to think that all of you have an excellent relationship with the Lord, and yet I know what our heart is like. So in everything give thanks, looking to the future, looking to what God is going to bring us, where He's going to bring us to, in spite of the pain that you're presently going through. Give thanks for everything. And then verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Brethren, it's the Spirit that leads us and guides us, and we have to be yielded to that Spirit continually. We have to be sensitive to the Spirit. How many times I have prayed that I could be sensitive to the Spirit of God working in my life, and so many times I am not. Because of that independent nature, I want to be master of my own destiny, and I don't want someone telling me what to do. And yet we have to yield, because God wants us to accept what He has to offer for us, but He will not give it to us when we are proud and arrogant and insisting on leading our own lives. We all want a Savior, don't we? But how many of us want a Lord in our life? We have to make sure that we are yielded to God's Spirit and don't quench that Spirit. The Spirit was likened unto flames of fire on the first century church. Don't let that fire die out. If you have been a member of God's family for a long time, and for whatever reason, you have let that fire die out, or maybe it is dying out, then I urge you and I exhort you to get back into the Bible. If you have not made a conscious effort to read and to study the Scriptures, please do so. It's for your salvation. Do not quench the Spirit of God. And then verse 20, do not despise prophecies. In other words, do not despise inspired teaching. Don't set at naught the inspired word of God. Test all things, verse 21, hold fast what is good. And when I say test all things, don't do it the way I did when I was 13 or 14 years old. I knew that scripture. I knew it well. Test all things. So what I did, yes, I tested it. I listened to my mom and dad, and they told me this is the way it is, and so therefore that's tested enough. No, when you test the scriptures, in a sense, forget what your mom and dad said and get the Bible out and read it for yourself. And if it agrees with what mom and dad taught you, great. That's what we want. We want to love and respect our parents, but let's face it, some of our parents have been leading us spiritually down the wrong road. Stick with the scriptures. Test them. The things that you hear, the things that you read, check it out with God's word. Test all things, then hold fast that which you have proven to be good. This requires us to get our noses back into the Bible. Very, very important. Then, of course, verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Some translations say abstain from all appearances of evil. In other words, abstain from any evil in any form. Even something that looks like it might be evil, try to stay away from it as much as you can. That's hard to do in a culture that we have today where anything and everything goes. But don't put yourself in compromising situations. Well, that's about the end of it right there. And now the hard part, of course, is learning to live it so that we can be family. So that we can have God as the first and foremost thought in our minds all the time. So, brethren, let's pay attention to what Apostle Paul says here about personal Christian conduct. Join me in prayer, please. Father God, we just thank you and praise you that you are our God, that you have loved us and shown your love and your mercy and your compassion to us in the way that you have offered us your plan of salvation. And through the power of your Spirit, you've given us the incentive to reach out and accept it. And I just pray for those, Father, that have not done that. And I pray that you will help them, lead them with your Spirit, and bring whatever is necessary into their lives so that they can see the magnitude of their sins and know that they cannot resolve that problem themselves. That's something that's got to be resolved by you. It's something that you've already taken care of. All we have to do is accept it. So, Father, we just love you and praise you for what you have done for us. So guide us and direct us now as we go to our different homes and help us continually have that attitude of prayer, developing a relationship with you day in and day out. And so we just ask for your dismissal, thanking you and praising you and worshiping you in Jesus' name. Amen.